Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Have you ever wondered about the rebellion, immorality, corruption, and ungodliness of the Jewish people under the Old Covenant? Is it possible that God had failed to provide for their moral and spiritual needs? Could the Jews have been so adversely affected by their pagan neighbors that they turned from the living God to serve idols? There were doubtless many factors involved, but one of the main problems was the lack of leadership among God's people. Hosea explained the evil which the Jews had committed in these words: "The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways, and requite them for their deeds. They shall eat, but not be satisfied. They shall play the harlot, but not multiply. Because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish harlotry." Hosea 4:7-10. My friends, God expects us who serve in positions of leadership to be good examples of what Christians ought to be. Paul encouraged Timothy to be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. 1 Timothy 4:12. Paul denied that he had ever coveted any man's silver or gold or apparel. Acts 20:33. He had avoided taking even legitimate wages, where doing so might hinder the cause of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:12. He emphasized that he had not made any gain from the men that he had sent among the churches. 2 Corinthians 12:17. Paul worked as hard as any man could to prevent anyone's questioning his devotion and honesty. When he arranged for money to be transferred from Corinth to the poor saints in Jerusalem, he made sure that no questions could be raised about his handling of the funds. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. 2 Corinthians 8:20-21. Nothing I have said or will say about unqualified, unscrupulous, and ungodly leaders is intended to excuse anyone's living in sin. Preachers, elders, deacons, and other church leaders may be indifferent to the cause of Christ, immoral in their personal behavior, and poorly equipped to provide the kind of leadership the church needs in every generation. But that does not justify anyone's disobeying the Lord's commands. Living for God will be much more difficult if we have poor leaders. But we know how God wants us to live regardless of our leaders' behavior. God's commands obligate us to walk in harmony with His will, even when our leaders fail in their God-given responsibilities. The leadership under the Old Testament era consisted primarily of kings, prophets, and priests. All of these leaders may have been in the mind of the prophet Ezekiel when he severely criticized the shepherds in Israel. God instructed Ezekiel to say to the shepherds, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, even to the shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Ho, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The crippled you have not strengthened. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. Ezekiel 34, 1 through 4 and 10. After the division of the kingdom, there were not too many good kings in Israel, and not a very impressive number in Judah. One of the most frequent comments about the kings in Israel and in Judah was, "He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." Ahab was one of the most abominable kings ever to reign over God's people. Ahab reigned 22 years and did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all that were before him. 1 Kings 16:30. The inspired writer accuses him of walking in the sins of Jeroboam. But his worst fault was choosing Jezebel to be his wife. Jezebel, as the name suggests, was an idol worshiper. She led Ahab to worship Baal. In fact, she inspired him to build an altar to Baal in Samaria. He also made an Asherah, a goddess whose worship was widespread throughout Syria and Canaan. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings that were before him. 1 Kings 16, 31-34. The king in Israel, to whom most of the later kings were compared, was Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. We generally refer to this man as Jeroboam the First. You may have noticed a moment ago that I read where Ahab walked in the sins of Jeroboam, 1 Kings 16:31. Jeroboam led God's people into apostasy. After this thing, Jeroboam did not turn away from his evil way, but made priests for the high places against the people of God. Any who would, he consecrated to be priests of the high places. And this thing became sin in the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. 1 Kings 13, 33 and 34. I have referred to two kings of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam and Ahab. Let me mention briefly one king from the southern kingdom, Manasseh. Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah, and reigned longer in Israel than any other king, 2 Kings 21, 1. The scriptures tell us that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel, 2 Kings 21, 2. Please notice the sins of the king of Judah. First, he rebuilt the high places, that is, places of idol worship, which his father had destroyed, 2 Kings 21:3. He made altars for Baal, the Babylonian fertility god, and made an Asherah. Second, he worshipped the host of heaven. In other words, he depended on astrology rather than depending on the Lord God of Israel. Third, he even built altars for all the host of heaven in two courts of the house of the Lord, 2 Kings 21:3 and 4. Fourth, Manasseh burned his son as an offering, practiced soothsaying and augury, and dealt with mediums and with wizards, 2 Kings 21:6. Manasseh seduced God's people to do more evil than the nations had done whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel, 2 Kings 21:9. After reviewing the lives of these three kings, and they are only three of many that were evil in the sight of the Lord, we should not be surprised to learn of great evil among the people of Israel. Isaiah shows how the Israelites had perverted the moral standards which God had given his people. "Woe unto those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Isaiah 5:20. Jeremiah, who lived about 150 years after Isaiah, said to the Jews, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Jeremiah 2:12 and 13. How much of the grievous sin among the Israelites can we attribute to the poor leadership of the kings? we have no way of knowing. But you can know for sure that God will hold the kings accountable to a great extent for the disobedience of the Jews. The kings were not wholly responsible. After all, the Jews were free moral agents. They were not compelled to follow their wicked kings. But God expected His shepherds, whether in the nation of Israel or in the New Testament church, to look after His flock and to lead them to God, not away from God. Maybe we expect political leaders to be less concerned about the moral values than perhaps others, although the political leaders in Israel were also spiritual leaders. What about the prophets and priests of the Old Covenant? What kind of leaders were they? There were many great prophets, such as Isaiah, Amos, Hosea, Jeremiah, and a host of others. These men were among the most stalwart, dynamic, and uncompromising preachers who ever walked God's footstool. They preached God's message, even when their lives were in danger. They would not countenance idolatry and condemned it in terms that no one could misunderstand. There were also good priests among the people of Israel, but there were also scalawags among them. The faithful prophets of God made no attempt to protect their unfaithful colleagues. Men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel seemed to reserve their harshest words for the hireling prophets. Let me give you some examples. Isaiah wrote concerning both the priests and the prophets, "But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way." The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Isaiah 28:7. How can leaders, political, military, religious, or otherwise, provide good leadership when they are nothing but common drunks, when they are heroes at drinking wine? Isaiah 5:22. By the time the prophet Jeremiah came on the scene in Israel, conditions had deteriorated considerably from the days of Isaiah. The prophet Jeremiah had some very harsh words for the prophets and for the priests. Remember that Jeremiah prophesied immediately before and during the Babylonian exile. Please listen to the prophet Jeremiah. "The prophets prophesy, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof?" Jeremiah 5:31. "For from the least of them unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one deals falsely." Jeremiah 6:13. "For both the prophet and the priest are profane. Yea, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord." Jeremiah 23:11. "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them. And their adversaries say, we offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers." Jeremiah 50:6-7. Ezekiel continually warns against false prophets, those who prophesy out of their own hearts. Ezekiel 13:1. He calls such men foolish prophets. He accuses them of having seen nothing and following their own spirits. Ezekiel 13:3. The prophets were compared to foxes in the deserts. They were guilty of divining lies. Ezekiel 13:4-6. The false prophets were seeking to assure the Israelites that they had nothing to fear, even though God had threatened the Jews with exile. The prophets were preaching peace when there was no peace. Ezekiel 13:10. The priests of Israel had violated the law. They had profaned God's holy things. They made no difference between the holy and the profane, between the unclean and the clean. They desecrated the Sabbath and profane God's name among them. Ezekiel 22:26. How in the world could such prophets lead men and women into holiness, honesty, and goodness? One of the most interesting and informative conflicts between a true prophet and a false prophet appears in the book of Amos. God called the prophet Amos at a very critical time in the history of Israel. Amos was not a professional prophet, but was raised up of God for a specific purpose. Amaziah, a hireling, insisted that Amos return to his home to make a living. Amos could not be intimidated by anyone, especially not by a false prophet. Amos was called of God, and nothing or no one could deter him from his mission. Amos 7:10-13. Unfortunately, there are preachers today who are just as strongly opposed to faithful gospel preaching as was Amaziah. They are comfortable in their positions and do not want anyone to rock the boat. Micah was a younger contemporary of the great statesman prophet Isaiah. He had the courage to confront money grubbers and moral compromisers among the prophets of God. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord among us? No evil can come upon us. Micah 3:11. How tragic that the Jews listened to the priests who were teaching for hire and the prophets who were divining for money. Israel's 70 years in Babylon resulted, at least partially, because of poor and corrupt leadership and the peoples following that leadership. 1,000 years of extremely corrupt leadership and 70 years in Babylonian captivity surely taught the Jews a great lesson. How could the priests, the prophets, and the people ever forget what God intended for them to learn from their experiences? But we see very few changes in the leadership after the exile. Malachi accused the priest of despising the Lord's name by offering polluted food on God's altar. Malachi 1:6-7. God was disappointed that there were no priests among the Jews who would simply close the doors of the temple so that no sacrifices could be offered. Malachi 1:10. From that time onward, the Jews were heading downward to AD 70, when Jerusalem was utterly destroyed by Titus and the Roman army. The Old Testament furnishes many other examples of leadership which was not of the quality God desired. But let us look briefly at some of the leaders in the New Testament. When we think of leadership in the early church, most of us probably think automatically the Apostle Peter. He was the chief spokesman for the apostles on many occasions. When the apostles are listed as a group, Peter's name appears first. Contrary to the contentions of the Roman Catholic Church, Peter was not the first pope, but he was prominent in the activities of the apostles. Except for a few well-known blunders, Peter was a great leader among God's people in the early church. That Peter loved the Lord, there can hardly be any question. He sincerely committed his life to the cause of Christ, and many sacrifices he had made for the kingdom of God. But Peter made a grievous mistake. When our Lord was taken to the high priest's house, Peter followed afar off. Luke 22:54. While Peter was sitting around a fire, a young woman accused Peter of being a follower of the Galilean. Peter vehemently denied knowing the man. Still later, another person in the crowd saw Peter and said, You are also one of them. Peter affirmed, Man, I am not. Luke 22:55-58. About an hour later, someone else in the crowd identified Peter with Jesus of Nazareth. Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Luke 22:59. A third time, Peter denied his Lord. Man, I know not what you are saying. After Peter had denied Christ three times, the cock crowed. Our Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, you shall deny me three times. Luke 22:60-61. This leader among the apostles went out and wept bitterly. Luke 22:62. How could one who had been so intimate with Christ, one who had seen so many of the Lord's miracles, one who had been to the Mount of Transfiguration and witnessed the great events on that occasion, how could he ever deny the Lord and Savior mankind? What motivated Peter to turn against his Lord and ours? Peter was a sinful man, just as we are sinful men and women. His dependence on the Lord and his obedience to him had not removed all the evil desires and intentions from his heart. He still needed some refining and maturing before he could become the rock which Jesus wanted him to become and fully expected him to become. Conversion takes place upon our obedience to the Lord, but Christian growth takes a lifetime, which was Peter's reason for writing. But keep on growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. The Apostle Peter was often impetuous. He spoke when he should have been listening. Matthew and John record two examples of Peter's impetuosity. Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John to a mountain where he was to be transfigured. Our Lord's face shone as the sun, and his clothing was as white as the light. Peter was so stirred by the events which were transpiring that he said, "Lord, it is good to be here. If you will, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Matthew 17:1-5. The sad truth is that Peter did not know what he was saying. He should have observed and listened instead of making such a ridiculous offer. The events on the Mount of Transfiguration were designed to show that the law and the prophets were no longer binding on God's people. We are to hear Jesus Christ. Matthew 17:5. It was out of order for the Apostle Peter to suggest that three tabernacles be made. After all, only Jesus Christ would remain. His law would last forever. My friends, I am not questioning Peter's sincerity, just his judgment. The second example occurred when Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Peter could not imagine that the Lord and Savior of mankind could stoop to wash the disciples' feet. When it came Peter's time to have Christ to wash his feet, he asked the Lord what he was doing. Jesus answered, "What I do you do not know, but you shall know hereafter." John 13:7. Peter objected, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash you not, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." John 13:8-9. Before we are too critical of Peter, maybe we had better examine our own behavior. Are we not occasionally guilty of speaking without thinking? You can see from Peter's example that good men, even great leaders, can make grievous mistakes. They can bring shame on the church of our Lord by their greed or ignorance or impatience. They can be so enamored by this world that they forsake their Lord and Master. Paul describes such a man in these words, "For Demas has forsaken us, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia." 2 Timothy 4:10. But was Demas ever faithful to the Lord? Paul listed him among the men who had worked with him in spreading the kingdom. Colossians 4:14. We do not know much about Demas, but we do know that he had deserted the Lord for this world. It is unfortunate that he was not the last to turn away from being a good leader. It happens over and over in our generation too. In almost every congregation, there are those who rule or ruin the church. They rebel against the authority of the elders and want their own way regardless of the harm they do. The Apostle John describes a man of this disposition. "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. 3 John 9. Please notice that John accused Diotrephes of loving the preeminence in the church. The word preeminence means having the first place. He wanted to be number one. He wanted to have everyone looking up to him as the head of the church. The word preeminence appears only one other time in the New Testament and is used of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:18. Christ is preeminent. He has been given preeminence by the God of heaven. But no man, not Diotrephes, not the Pope, not any other man deserves that honor. When a religious leader assumes a place of preeminence, he has taken to himself honor he does not deserve. How does the Lord think of a man like Diotrephes who takes honor reserved for deity? John writes concerning this dictator in the church, "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would, and casts them out of the church." 2 John 3:10. How sad that such men will either have their way or divide the church of the living God. Leaders and all other Christians must beware of wanting the chief seats in the synagogue. May the Lord bless those good and faithful leaders in His church. We pray they may have the courage to lead God's people into paths of righteousness. When they do, they will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. 1 Peter 5:4. My friends, we thank you for listening today. We encourage you to listen again next Lord's Day. Until then, may our Heavenly Father bless you.